once more welcome this Easter Sunday morning. Get my stuff settled here. This morning will be in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It's on page 852 in the Pew Bible. And if you or someone you know needs a copy of God's Word, we as a church family would love for you to take one of those. It would be our joy for that to be a gift to you. We started a series in John's Gospel in the middle of September 2022. And in God's providence, after a few breaks for Christmas and other things, here we are on Easter Sunday 2024 in John chapter 20. Praise the Lord for his kindness. Yeah. I was looking ahead and thought, I don't think we need to plan an Easter series. We have one already. Before we read, though, we'll be in John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. We need to think about a phrase, an idiomatic saying that you've certainly heard and probably used before. What goes up must come down. It's not always true in every way, of course, right? Our age goes up and it doesn't come down. Investors hope with at least their stocks it won't be true, right? We wish it were true with taxes that what has gone up would come down, right? But it's still a useful phrase and does generally describe what's true. It was certainly true of a baseball that I threw up into the air as a 10 or 12 year old boy that came back down because it sheared off of a branch and went right over the tip of my glove and right onto the bridge of my nose. It's the prevailing theory of why my nose is slightly crooked, right? But we use the phrase, what goes up must come down, not just to refer to Isaac Newton's law of universal gravitation, but to mean good things won't last forever, right? Something's going well, surely it's going to come to an end. It's not going to keep going well, at least for too long. But as we'll see in our passage this morning, when it comes to Jesus and his work of redemption, the exact opposite is true. What goes down must come up. Let's pray, ask for God's help once more, and we'll read John 20, 1 through 18. Father in heaven, we thank you again for Christ the King, risen in power. We thank you that he is the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, that he has the power of an indestructible life, that he is the first fruits of a great resurrection to come of all who trust in him, a resurrection to eternal life. We thank you that his resurrection secures ours. And we just pray that as we read your word, as we sit under it, that you would be our teacher, that your spirit would be at work in every heart, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, and that when we leave, we would leave rejoicing and remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We pray in his name. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So this morning, I just want us to notice three very simple but very profound truths from this passage. And this is the first one. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. All four Gospels culminate with this most momentous event in the history of the world. Right? The climax of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But all four writers invite us in to behold him, to marvel at Jesus' victory over the grave in their own unique way. So I want to encourage you that when you read the gospel accounts, and maybe this week you've read from the four different gospels, the accounts of the resurrection, I want to encourage you that you don't need to be afraid of details that don't immediately seem to line up. If you're like me, sometimes you read and you're like, "Well, I don't understand. This doesn't seem to be the same thing that happened over here." The differences in the accounts are actually a demonstration of the fact that they are eyewitness evidence, not the stereotyped repetition of an official story, as one commentator puts it, right? The gospel writers aren't following a script. They're not towing a company line. They are testifying to what they and others have seen and heard. Each gospel writer includes certain details for reasons, theological reasons, to encourage, to strengthen faith. And we can see that even here in John 20, okay? Let me show you what I mean with a few details. First, in verse 1, okay, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark." Now, right away, you might ask, what about the other women? What about the other women? Mark 16:1 says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him." Does John not know about these other women? Did he get some details of his story mixed up? He does know about them. He doesn't mix up his details. Look at what Mary Magdalene says in verse 2 when she runs to Simon, Peter, and the beloved disciple. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." We do not know, she says. So John actually assumes that the readers of his gospel know the story, and he just lets Mary's words acknowledge the presence of the other women, but he's focusing on Mary Magdalene for a specific reason. He wants us to look at her, hear her testimony, right? Which is also significant, because if you are fabricating a story in first century Jewish context, you are not going to choose a woman who was possessed by 7 demons and was a known prostitute to be the first and most important witness. And that's who Mary Magdalene was. The second detail is in verse 1 as well. It's in this phrase, "while it was still dark." Okay, so Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, is what we read here in the ESV. Now, Mark 16:2 says this: very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So which was it? Was it still dark, or had the sun risen when they went to the tomb? The resolution here is slightly more complicated. It is grammatical, but I'll try to make it really simple, okay? In Greek, there is one word that's translated to come or to go. To come or to go. And it just depends on your perspective and on the context, whether it means to go or to come, okay? So I read the ESV, John chapter 20, verse 1. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. But if you're reading the NIV, you see something different. Mary went to the tomb while it was still dark. Both are perfectly legitimate ways to translate the one Greek word behind both of them, right? And the phrase in Mark 16, 2, when the sun had risen, it's a participle if you know and appreciate grammar, right? Literally, it's the sun rising. The sun rising. And so translators have to decide if they're going to include a word like while the sun was rising, or after the sun had risen. But there are other ways to do it. If you're reading a King James Bible, for instance, you have at the rising of the sun. And other translations read simply at sunrise. Okay, the point is this: Mary and the other women could have easily left home, set out for the tomb while it was still dark. And as they were going, the day began to dawn and the sun rose. Right? This is, there are ways to understand, harmonize the different accounts. But I think what's significant, why I point this out, is John wants us to feel the darkness at the beginning of his story. He wants us to feel the hopelessness that Mary felt in this moment. Okay, throughout the gospel, light and darkness have been major themes. And he wants us to see spiritual significance in the fact that when Mary leaves this morning to go anoint Jesus' body, thinking that he is dead, it's dark and she can't see. But after she hears Jesus call her by name, what does she exclaim to the disciples? Her testimony is, I have seen the Lord. His light has shone. And she's seen him. So people have been trying to discredit the resurrection of Jesus since the day it happened. Right? Now, brothers and sisters, Christ has in fact been raised from the dead. And that means your faith is not futile, but is more precious than gold. It means you are not still in your sins, but you are forgiven. And it means that you have hope, not for this life only, but forever and ever. You have an eternal living hope named Jesus, because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the first truth. Second truth is that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had to rise from the dead. You can see this in verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But let's work our way up to it, okay? So Mary shows up, sees the stone is rolled away. Verse 2, she runs to Peter and then to the beloved disciple. And she tells them the only thing she can imagine, right? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Someone has stolen Jesus' body. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, run together to the tomb. Now, I am still wrestling with the significance of the fact that John tells us twice that he got to the tomb first. He says it in verse 4. He says, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And then again in verse 8, as he's describing himself, he says the other disciple who had reached the tomb first. Right? Now you've probably seen kids going somewhere together, and then one of them, surprising the other, after about two or three steps, says, first one to the sign wins, right? You know, but they're already, they've gotten a head start. And then the other child who hears this, you know, I'm not racing, as they take off trying to catch up, right? But in this case, I really don't think John thought, I'm going to beat you to the tomb, Peter, that it was a race. During the Last Supper in the upper room, right, Peter motions to John to ask Jesus, who's the one who's going to betray you? After Jesus is arrested, it's John, who was known to the high priest, who brought Peter into the courtyard of the high priest. After this, in chapter 21, it's John and Peter who have this unique personal encounter with Jesus before his ascension. Somehow, in the Gospel of John, Peter and John have a unique role, a place of prominence among the other disciples. And so I think John is probably pointing to some of those realities, maybe highlighting Peter's prominence by waiting. Peter goes in first, but whatever else he may be communicating in these details, right? I think John is saying at least this: we were there. The memory of what we saw and experienced is vivid and clear. We can't forget what we've seen. What they saw was grave clothes. Three times he repeats it. In an account that is sparse with details, it's very interesting that he mentions linen cloth lying there three times. And that after Peter went in, they saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, folded up in a place by itself. Now, when we travel as a family, we have four kids, we're six people, we often take an air mattress or two with us, right? Have enough places for everybody to sleep. So however many nights we're going to be there, they stay out. We blow them up and then we just leave them out. Maybe we'll stand them up on the wall. Now one of them leaks, we have to blow it up again a little bit each night. But other than that, they just stay blown up and out the whole time until after the last night we're starting to pack stuff up. What do? We deflate the air mattress and we fold it up and put it back in the bag because we are finished with it. We're done with it. And I think that's the point with the face cloth being folded up in a place by itself. Jesus is finished with these grave clothes. Jesus needs them no more. John doesn't tell us, none of the gospel writers tell us exactly what happened in the moment that Jesus came from death back to life. He doesn't tell us how he came out of these burial wrappings, but he gives us a hint at something profound just by mentioning the face cloth, okay? Chapter 11, Jesus performed perhaps the greatest of the signs in the Gospel of John. He called Lazarus out of the tomb, right? He had been dead for 4 days. He stood there, said, "Move the stone away. Lazarus, come out." But when Lazarus came out, he needed help. Okay, this is John 11:44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. This is the same word. It's in John 20. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So Lazarus needed someone else to unbind his grave clothes when he rose again. But Jesus, who rose to the power of an indestructible life, the conqueror of sin and death, needed no such help. His grave clothes were lying there, face cloth folded up in a place by itself. And it seems like John is connecting the sight of these grave clothes with faith firing in his heart. Here's verse 8 again. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He still doesn't understand everything. He makes it clear in the very next verse. They didn't yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But he realizes Jesus is alive and there is a power here that's greater than anything he has ever seen. It wasn't the hands of robbers who had been at work in this tomb. It was the hand of God. In the case of Jesus, what goes down must come up. What goes down must come up. Jesus had to rise from the dead because he is the Lord of life. Acts 2:24, Peter proclaims this, right? In Acts chapter 2, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus also had to rise, must rise from the dead because the scriptures predicted it. Right? God will swallow up death forever. Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. In Isaiah 53, that famous prophetic passage about the suffering servant says near the end, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus had to rise from the dead because God had promised to overcome death through the Messiah. But Jesus also had to rise from the dead because he was on his way to the Father. John really shows us what he means in verse 9, that he must rise from the dead in the second half of this passage. After Mary Magdalene had realized who Jesus was, she cried out for joy. This is what he said, verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, it's not that Jesus couldn't be touched. Okay, when I was young, first read this, I thought, oh no, somehow he can't be touched before he goes back to heaven. Right, in Matthew 28, we read that the women, when they saw him, they fell down, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Okay, but even closer to home, in next week's passage, he's going to tell Thomas, put your hand out right here, place it in my side. Right? He's going to tell him to touch him. No, the issue is not, can he be touched or not? The word means cling to or hold on to. Jesus is saying, don't hold me back. Don't try to keep me for yourself because I have to ascend to the Father to finish this work. This is like Jesus saying to the disciples, I told you that I'm going away and sorrow has filled your heart, but it is to your advantage that I go away. Okay? Mary Magdalene doesn't want Jesus to leave ever again, but Jesus says, I am ascending. This really helps us understand something in the big picture of John's gospel. Okay? It's marked by two great movements. You can see it maybe most clearly in chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. There's a descent and an ascent, a coming down and a going up of the Son of Man. He has come down for us and for our salvation. If we are to experience that salvation, he must return to his Father. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, loved his own to the end. Right? John 16, 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus had to rise from the dead because he had to return to his Father to do the work of the great high priest. This is what John has been pushing toward throughout the whole gospel, since the first paragraph. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light. The light will win. Jesus will rise. He will ascend, and ascending, he will rescue a great multitude, bring us back to God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus had to rise from the dead to restore us to everlasting life with God. And third, seeing Jesus risen from the dead changes everything. Seeing Jesus risen from the dead changes everything. So we could spend the rest of our lives trying to grasp all the ways the resurrection of Jesus changes us and changes the world. We will actually spend all of eternity marveling at it and grasping at it and growing in our amazement of what he has done and the victory, the significance of Jesus' victory over the grave. But I want you to consider just a few things. Mary showed up at the tomb in anguish. Dark. Blinded by grief and loss and hopelessness. After Peter and John left, right, she's still weeping outside. You can see it in verse 11. He repeats it. She's weeping, weeping. Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? The angels ask her. Jesus asks her. It is interesting. She's unfazed by the presence of the angels. It's also just another sign, right? One at the head, one at the feet, just marking the space where Jesus is not. But then she hears the voice of the good shepherd calling her by name, and all her sorrow turns to joy. Brothers and sisters, the passage starts while it's dark, and I know that some of you feel like you are in the dark. And I just want to encourage you, keep looking for Jesus. Not in a graveyard, not in a tomb. He's not there. That won't do any good, right? But I urge you, keep looking for him in the place he intends to be found. He wants you to see him in his word. The unfolding of God's word gives light because God's word shows us Christ. And so, if you will but keep seeking him, keep waiting for him in faith, keep crying out for him as the resurrected king, right? Like Mary Magdalene, like all the disciples, all your sorrow will soon turn to joy. So Jesus has just promised in chapter 16, like a woman in the pain of childbirth, right? She is about to experience a joy that is so great that it will drown out all the sorrow. Soon, soon, all your sorrow will turn to joy if you are in Christ. It was Jesus' voice calling her name that changed everything for Mary Magdalene. He told us in chapter 10 that the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And I would just say to those of you who aren't sure if you have ever heard Jesus call your name, and I don't mean audibly in an audible voice, I mean if you haven't heard him call you to forsake your sin, trust him for forgiveness and eternal life, I say the same thing to you. Search for him by reading the scriptures, by crying out for him to save you. This is the reality. We celebrate this every week, every day. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. He died the death that we owed. He took our sins on his body, into his body, on the cross. He was buried and he has risen from the grave. And as the risen Lord, he calls all people everywhere to repent, and he promises to receive all who will come to him by faith. No exceptions. So if you hear his voice, come to him. And the place you hear his voice is right here through these words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is calling you through these words. This is his voice. Heed it. Please trust him. Take him at his word. He will receive all who come. If you have questions about the gospel, about this good news, I would urge you, talk to me, talk to another Christian here. It will be our joy to process with you, to point you to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to consider this also. Jesus has just accomplished the redemption. He has just accomplished redemption for all the elect through all the ages, right? He has just finished the work. He has just conquered sin and death and hell. His first act as resurrected Lord of all creation is to comfort one precious lamb. One disciple, one child of God, right? Because he loves her. And he loves you. Christians are not numbers to the risen Lord Jesus. You are not a number to Jesus. You are beloved to him. He sees all your complexity. He sees all your needs. He sees all your concerns, all your burdens. He knows all your sin. Yet he doesn't shrink back from you. He moves towards you in love and mercy. And though the little candle-sized flame of our love, right, for one another will never compare to the blazing sun of Jesus' love for us, we are called to love one another as Christ loved us. And so, beloved, other Christians ought not to be numbers to us either. Practically, right, most practically, other believers in this church are not just names on a roll. They're not just people who sit in a pew. They're not just contributors to a budget. Brothers and sisters, every Christian in this room is a dearly loved, redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, child of God. And he wants you to help them experience, right, his love more richly by the way you love them. For his sake and in his strength. If the Lord of glory himself will never leave us, never forsake us, God forbid that anyone in this church would ever feel alone or forsaken by this church. Jesus loves his lambs, every last one of them, and he calls us to do the same. And one last thing to consider, a way that seeing Jesus risen from the dead changes everything is this. And it's in the way he tells Mary to address the disciples. He says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Yes, Jesus always has and always will have an utterly unique relationship with God the Father. The emphasis here is not on how his is different than ours, but what we share in common with him. My Father and your Father, my God and your God, because of his finished work, because he has risen from the grave, we can have a new and transformed relationship with God. We can call him our God, our Father. It's not just gravity that pulls things down, right? What goes up must come down, we say, and gravity is a part of that. I tried to look up the universal law of gravitation by Isaac Newton, and about one sentence in, I realized I couldn't understand it. But it's not just gravity that pulls things down, right? It's the grave. The grave, and it's, you can hear it, grave, gravity. There's this weight that's pulling us down. But Jesus, having gone down into the grave, could not, would not be contained. He must, and he did, come up. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is alive. We have died with him. We have been raised to walk in newness of life with him. A life of love, a life of humility, a life shining with the glory of God by the power of the Spirit of God. He had to ascend because he had to go sit at his Father's right hand where he would ever live to make intercession for us, from where he would pour out the Spirit to be with us, to make his home, not just with us, beside us, but in our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's good news that Jesus has ascended to the Father. He is alive forevermore, and our hope is to be with him forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for Christ's death in our place, his resurrection from the grave. We thank you that it was impossible for death to hold him. And we thank you that you have not destined us for wrath, You have not destined us for eternal death, but in Christ, our hope is eternal life. Our hope is that His righteousness has been given to us, that You have poured Your love out on us and into our hearts through Christ. So we rejoice in His work. We pray that You would help us leave here saying, I have seen the Lord. With eyes of faith, God, open the eyes of our hearts to see Him as our life. And know that when He appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.